registering the reading at verse 28. Peter is the speaker here, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, or acceptable to him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that this is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick, the living, and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues, with languages, and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid the water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, or in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I think every young believer and all of us should reread the book of the Acts. The purpose of the book of the Acts underlies what we have been reading here today. Dispensationally, it gives us the passing away of Judaism and the coming in of Christianity. especially reaching out to us Gentiles with the marvelous grace of God. And hence this chapter that I've read is one of the most important chapters to be found in the book of the Acts. It's the reaching out, as our circular has said, of the gospel to Gentiles. Now, when I listened to our brother in the first Bible reading, I was glad that I don't preach to Jews. But when I read Acts 10, here we have the example of preaching to sinners today. I think that's the reason that our brethren choose these four subjects. It's an example to those who preach, how to preach to different people, how to preach to Jews. Acts 7, we don't do that very much. Acts 13, how to address ourselves to both Jew and Gentile. And in Acts 20, the only ministry meeting recorded in the New Testament, how to minister to believers. But here in Acts 10, it's how to preach the gospel in our day. It's an example how to preach the gospel in our day to the people that we come in contact with, known as the Gentiles. And so therefore it's a most important chapter, Acts chapter 10. Now I'm going to divide it, and we're going to speak about it in its three parts. First of all, we have the communications of God with two men. In other words, we have the preparation of the heart of a Roman soldier, a Gentile soldier, the preparation of God in his heart to receive the gospel. And we have the preparation of Peter, the fisherman, now to move away from the prejudices of Judaism in the direction of a Gentile. We have a Gentile man moving in the direction of Christianity. And we have a prejudiced Jew moving in the direction of that man that has been brought to the person of the Lord Jesus. So the opening of this chapter, as we shall see, is the preparation of two men, Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and Peter, the fisherman, the preacher of the gospel. It's beautiful to see the dealings of the Lord with this man, Cornelius. Now, there are many difficulties about Cornelius. I have found that there are 30 different commentators that say things about Cornelius that I don't believe. That is, that Cornelius was a man that was an Old Testament saint. And if he had died before Peter came, he would have gone to heaven. Now, I don't know what my brethren believe here about this, but I believe that he was an unsaved man seeking after salvation. He was a seeker after salvation. He was working righteousness. He was fearing God. He was a God-fearing, unsaved man. And I like to meet a man like that. A God-fearing, unsaved man that has the Spirit of God working in him. Well, we'll discuss that, shall we, in the first part of this reading, the preparation of the Roman soldier and how he stood before the gospel reached him. And then we're going to look at the preparation of Peter. It's interesting, isn't it, that he is at Joppa. Couldn't read that without thinking of another man at Joppa, Jonah. And he was sent to the Gentiles. He didn't want to go. And he had the experience in the great fish that changed his mind. The fish swallowing him up and swimming back. I take it that there were 3 days out into the ocean when he was swallowed up. And it took the fish 3 days and three nights to swim back. Well, he didn't get vomited out the first day. He likely would have said, I hope the fish will swallow me up again. But that experience he had with the unclean monster of the deep changed his mind, and he went to the Gentiles. Now, in this chapter, we have Peter at Joppa at the sea, and the sea speaks of a wider horizon living with Simon the Tanner, he's a man moving away from Jewish prejudices, living in a place of the skins and looking out over the sea. God is showing him a greater horizon for the gospel that is going to reach beyond the Jewish boundaries. We should thank God that that is so and has reached us by divine grace. And so he had the vision of the sheep let down from heaven. There's so many things about that sheep would take all the time. But I simply believe that that sheep let down at the four corners is a simple picture of the church of this age. Likely everybody won't believe that, but I think it's the church. And I think over this chapter we could write, "Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock and one shepherd, Jew and Gentile in the sheep, clean and unclean, in that great sheep. The origin is heaven, gathered from earth, and finally received up into glory at the end of the day." What we have here is Peter using the key to open the blessings of the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts 2, he put it in the door and opened the gospel to the Jews. But in Acts 10, he uses the key again. Where did the key go? Some people say that's the end of the key. Well, when you open your front door, you don't throw the key away. I believe we're still opening doors. We still have keys. We go to places, brethren here have gone to places where the gospel has never been. And a great door was opened. And here we have a man opening up a door of the gospel. But at Joppa, the unclean creatures were used to show him that Jew and Gentile, nothing unclean with God, nothing common. God can cleanse the vilest Gentile and make him a child of God and place him in the church of the firstborn ones. And so he starts with those men, Cornelius's devout soldier, and the two men that they start off, and the other six that came with him, and they started for the house of Cornelius with the gospel, going to the Gentiles. When Jonah went to the Gentiles, he went to preach judgment. But we are coming now to the sermon. The sermon that Peter preached was the gospel of the grace of God. His heart was touched, and he wanted to see these people saved by the grace of God. He went with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let us look then at the second thing here, the pointed message, or the precious preaching of the gospel. What a gospel it is. Now in this sermon of Peter's, I have noticed here that it's a summation of what we have in the four gospels. In Acts 7 we heard that Stephen, he goes back to Abraham, to Joseph, to David, to Moses. It's a summation of the whole of the Old Testament. And when our brother McShane will be speaking in Acts 20, I'm sure he will show that in the ministry of Paul are all the seeds of the 13 epistles he wrote. And of course he believes he wrote the Hebrews, so we'll say 14. 14 epistles, then. All the seeds are found in the ministry that he gave in Acts 20. Now, it's remarkable that in this chapter, the preaching of the gospel is based upon the four gospels. The Christ of the gospels is the Christ that we preach to men today. And so it begins here with Luke's gospel, does it not, in verse 38? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power. Luke's account of the Lord Jesus standing anointed in Luke chapter 4 at Nazareth, who went about doing good. Mark's account, the perfect servant, and the wonderful actions of the Savior. And then healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Matthew is the gospel that tells us of his power over Satan and over those that were demon-possessed, for God was with him. The rabbi said, No man can do these miracles except God be with him. The Gospel by John. I have taken the preaching of this man to be a summation of the four Gospels, and he preached Christ in the house of Cornelius, that he was anointed, that he was the one that went about doing good. He was Jehovah's perfect servant, and he was the one who was the ideal of the race, and he was the Son of God, and he was the mighty King that's coming to reign, the judge of all things. And then he said, he was hung upon a tree. They rejected him. Israel rejected him. And he said, ye know these things. You've heard the story. But you've never known that this blessing is going to reach you. See, there's a little word there we often pass over in verse 37. That word I say ye know. Cornelius knew about the Lord Jesus and about who he was and what he had accomplished. But the thing he didn't know was this, that there was blessing for those that were on the other side of the wall. The branches were going over the wall, and the second loaf is here. I know the day of Pentecost, two loaves were presented, but I look on this here as a picture of the second loaf. It's the Gentiles coming in, and this man didn't know, nor his household, that the grace of God would reach beyond the boundaries of Israel. And the Jews in the next chapter, they didn't like it. It was hard. I suppose it was very difficult. We can't imagine, if I were a Jew, and the prejudices of a Jewish man, and then a Jew being saved by the grace of God, like Acts 11 here, it was difficult for them to take into account that Gentile dogs would be saved. It's a great difficulty. But thank God it's true, and we rejoice in it, the divine mercy and grace of God. And so he preached the gospel, and the very core of the gospel is the death of the Savior. You men that preach the gospel, keep Christ before the people. He's the answer. Keep the Lord Jesus to the fore, and the banner of the blood flying high over every gathering. He was slain and hanged on a stake. Hanged on a tree. But the very next part here rejoices my heart. Him God raised up the third day. God's answer to Calvary is the resurrection. And when we preach the gospel, Paul said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried, and was raised again the third day, and we believe in the vicarious atonement, and the visible ascension, and the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of God. Everybody didn't see him in resurrection, but we did eat and drink with him, as we shall see. By many infallible proofs he made himself known to 2, to 1, to 500, in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening, on the mountainside and on the highway, and sitting in that upper room. And I like this commission here in verse 42. It's Luke's commission that is here. He commanded us to preach and to testify that through him there is forgiveness of sins. To him bear all the prophets witness. All the Old Testament prophets bear witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness of all their sins. And he is the judge of the living and the dead. And I simply believe, I tell you what I believe about that, that he's the judge of the living nations when he comes, and he's the judge of dead ones at the great white throne. I don't know whether you'll all believe that or not. I didn't ask anybody. You know, if you ask people and then you can't say what you want to say, but it's the judge of the living and the dead. Now, so we have the prepared men, and the pointed preaching, and then we have the practical meaning of this. You know what I call this chapter? The Little Pentecost. The Little Pentecost. It's a replica of what happened in Acts 2. In Acts 2, the Spirit of God came down, and the body was formed. And in Acts 10, the same Spirit was poured out in the same way, and these men were added to the body. And I'm going to state right now what I believe about this, that the baptism takes place at my conversion. You'll not all agree with that. We'll have a big debate. But I want you to be right here in Lurgan about this one, that as soon as I got saved, I was baptized by the Lord Jesus, not into the Spirit. You know, there's a wrong idea that the Spirit is the element. I used to be taught that in baptism you have the baptizer, the element, and the subject. Now, I believe that the Lord Jesus is the baptizer, that he baptizes through the divine agency of the Holy Spirit, and we are baptized into a spiritual sphere, which is the one body, out of which we will never be throughout eternity. We may be out of the local assembly, we'll never be out of that we came into on the day of our conversion. So the simplest way to look at this is to simply believe that I'm not in the body until I believe that Christ died on the cross for me. That's what I believe about the amen. I knew you would say that. I heard about you before. Amen. Now, they all spake with tongues. You see, because of those six men that came. Now, I owe this to Brother Lennox. I always believe in giving credit where credit is due. We were riding along in the car, and I said to him, this Acts 10, I like to quiz these younger men to find out if they know anything. Some of them don't know too much, and some of them know more than I do. But Brother Lennox, he said to me, you know, he said, Harold, Peter went fishing one time, and he took six men with him, and there were seven of them at the lake there, John 21, and they never caught a fish. But he says, on this occasion, he took six men, and they caught every fish in the pool. I gave him 100% marks. Where are you, brother? 100% marks for that. So here we have this wonderful transition. Now, I think that's enough. They wrote on my, did they write on yours? They wrote on mine 25 minutes. So that's it. So I hope the Lord will bless his good word and help us in our communications for his name's sake.
Mr. Gooding, Mr. Paisley nearly went pajama. Excuse me just a minute.
As long as I didn't fall down now. You've come up. Thank you. Well, perhaps we then could consider, could we, on this line, I know it's going back into the earlier part, but the brethren said that was quite an order, and that we would consider, perhaps, the communications of God with these two men. First with Cornelius, we'll find out how he stood spiritually, and then the preparation with Peter, preparing him to preach the gospel to him. The moving away of a man from heathendom to Christianity, the moving of Peter from the prejudices of a Jew towards a man that is a seeker after divine life.
Would be right to suggest that Cornelius is converted to Judaism and then converted to Christianity.
Some have said he was a proselyte of the gate, but I don't say that. I say that he was a man that feared God with all his house, gave alms to the people, and prayed to God always.
These qualities that appear in the passage to be acceptable to God were not, I suggest, the product of nature, but God working in his heart, just as God wrought in his heart to direct him to the gospel.
I would agree with that 100%, brother, that these prayers that came up for a memorial before God were the activities of the Spirit of God in relationship to the man before he was converted, before he was saved. Peter's epistle tells us of sanctification by the Spirit, which precedes our conversion.
Well, the place you've already referred to, Acts chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul is preaching to a mixed company of Jews and Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And of course, that particular expression is used of the Gentiles, whosoever among you feareth God. So I take it that Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile.
Absolutely, Brother West. A God-fearing man, but not yet born again.
Mr. Bisley, what weight then would you give?
Yes.
What weight would you give then to the words "is accepted with him"? I mean, in a gospel context, we need to know exactly what weight we would place on those words.
Yes. Well, Brother Al, I remember when you were a little boy, and I remember you going down to the station one morning. I was having meetings out here, 1946 maybe, or 45, and you were a great football player. And when I saw you going down there, I said, that's not acceptable to me, or to God either. But then I saw you in the tent in Alexander Square with the tears running down your cheeks calling for mercy. That was acceptable. When you got saved. It's acceptable to God to see a sinner laying out his accounts to be saved.
You wouldn't subscribe to a notion that is, I have heard myself saying that Cornelius was born again, but not saved.
I don't subscribe to that. There are 30 writers that subscribe to it, including godly men like Mr. Gabelin, Ironside, Kelly, I bet Walter, is that right? And Walter has read a lot of Kelly. But the point is, you see, that many, many commentators, especially those with exclusive backgrounds, exclusive brethren, with all due respects to them, they say that he was born again, but not saved. I believe he was unsaved, unconverted, without divine life in a soul, and so in Acts 11, he was to hear words whereby he could be saved. And the elders, in verse 18, they glorified God that he had given also to the Gentiles repentance unto life.
So, in verse 6, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do, without denote that in his prayers he was desiring further knowledge from God as to what he should do, without showing that he was saved on the basis of works.
Yes. I believe you're right, brother. I believe that as he prayed, he had no full light. And like the eunuch in the previous chapter, he was seeking after light. And one of the principles of the Acts is, wherever a man sought after light, and after all, these three chapters contain the three representative men from Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the three divisions of the world. The first man in Acts 8 is seeking after it. And the second man, Paul, we heard, and I believe that Paul was awakened through the ministry that we heard this afternoon from our brother Gooding. That's when the goads were in his heart. He was unable to resist the power and the way that Stephen preached. And when Stephen died, and no one else was converted that we know of, Paul was saved through the ministry of Stephen. Could you go with that, brother?
Yes. What I should say is this. It's very interesting to notice that in the Acts, those who got saved had a preparation of heart before the light came to them. Now, this is, to me, a big thing in preaching the gospel. Mm. That it's not just when the meetings start that people very often are roused in these matters. There could be people thinking about the matter, wondering how it can be saved, or in some way or other, their interest has been stirred, and it's the Holy Ghost at work, and then leading them to the light of the glorious gospel. And very often in our preaching, we're only completing what has already begun before ever we start.
Very good. So that is the case here with Cornelius. He's being prepared. Yes, brother.
The heavens are
Lord has referred to Cornelius' prayer. Mm-hmm. Can you tell us what Peter was seeking when he prayed?
Peter was concerned and exercised about what he was doing in the house of Simon the Tanner. He went up to pray, and God gave him the vision of something that he had spoken about himself in Acts 2, but didn't understand it. The promise is unto us, and to our children, and to them that are afar off. So he must have had thoughts who those were that were afar off. But he needed this vision of the sheep to confirm him and to send him to the Gentiles.
Mr. Paisley, excuse me.
This brother wants to still contest. No, I know you wouldn't, brother.
Now listen. If Cornelius was seeking guidance from God,
yes.
The Lord,
yes.
Would you not say that Peter's work was finished in Joppa? And he was up seeking what future service would be. And I suggest that he got the sheep, and that was the answer to his prayer.
Yes. It's very good. He didn't know what the sheep meant until the men were at the door. He wondered, didn't he? Wonder when he came down, wondering what it could all mean. But when he saw three Gentiles standing at the door, it dawned on him, these are the unclean beasts. These are the ones that God is sending me to. Wouldn't you think, Brother Maxwell?
I think so, but I was thinking that even in the Gospels, wherever you get centurions, there's something commendable about their character.
Yes.
The Spirit of God has something commendable to say about centurions.
Yes. Isn't Luke the man that writes about centurions? Does he not mention the one that loveth our nation and built us a synagogue? Doesn't he speak of the centurion at the cross that said this man is a righteous man? Doesn't he speak about the centurion that confirm him and to send him to the Gentiles?
Mr. Paisley, excuse me.
This brother wants to still contest. No, I know you wouldn't, brother.
If Cornelius was seeking guidance from God,
yes.
The Lord,
yes.
Would you not say that Peter's work was finished in Joppa, and he was up seeking what future service would be? And I suggest that he got the sheep, and that was the answer to his prayer.
Yes. It's very good. He didn't know what the sheep meant until the men were at the door. He wondered, didn't he? Wonder when he came down, wondering what it could all mean. But when he saw three Gentiles standing at the door, it dawned on him, these are the unclean beasts. These are the ones that God is sending me to. Wouldn't you think, Brother Maxwell?
I think so, but I was thinking that even in the Gospels, wherever you get centurions, there's something commendable about their character.
Yes.
The Spirit of God has something commendable to say about centurions.
Yes. Isn't Luke the man that writes about centurions? Does he not mention the one that loveth our nation and built us a synagogue? Doesn't he speak of the centurion at the cross that said this man is a righteous man? Doesn't he speak about the centurion that treated Paul courteously in Acts 27? And wherever a centurion is mentioned in the New Testament, as far as I recall, they're always spoken of in a good sense.
Wasn't it well, brethren, that Peter was free to go when he was called? He hadn't to go and say, "Now just excuse me a minute, I must consult my diary to see where I'm involved in and how many weeks I have planned. Now, I'll not be with you to this time next year."
Well, it's well I was booked to come, though, brother.
Jolly good hour.
Yeah, we have to pull up our own.
It's
great.
Regarding the conversion of Cornelius, I think there are three very important verses in chapter 15 that I should read.
Yes.
And when There has been much disputing. Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by him.
It's very, very good, brother, and that's the idea of this chapter. It's the breaking down of the middle wall of partition. It's the fulfillment of Ephesians chapter 2, and the bringing together into one.
Well, obviously, the two men, both men, when they had the visions, they were engaged in prayer.
Yes.
Is there anything significant in that, or what is the significance?
Oh, yes. They were in a spiritual mood. And if we're going to be blessed as the servants of the Lord, we need to be in a spiritual condition. Also, it's interesting to notice that Cornelius only needed one vision, and immediately he sent for his devout soldier and the two messengers. But Peter needed to have the vision three times before he was convinced of its meaning.
Was Peter here established the principle of the Gentile freedom when it was pointed out, you know, what God says, call on the contract company?
Yes. That's what he said at the door.
Yes.
When the men were there. He said that we began our reading at verse 28, God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And the way that God showed him that was in that great sheet, knit at the four corners, let down, and received up again into heaven.
Verse 4, brother, is this, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. There may be those in this audience who desire enlightenment as to the prayers and alms of an unsaved man coming up before God. I believe it's possible. I'd like you to enlarge upon it.
It's what our brother mentioned here, that the Holy Spirit of God is working with an unsaved man. And I have known unsaved men that cast away their former pleasures long before they were saved, and that knelt down. I know one man, our brother Nesbitt may know him. His name is Christofferson, and he's an elder in the assembly in Hightsville in Iowa. And I had my tent there, and this brother, Floyd, he's one of the leading brethren there today. This is years ago. And his son is in the work. His son is a servant today. But when his son got saved, he knelt down in the barn. And he thanked God for saving his firstborn son. And he thanked God for saving his daughter. And he said, when I knelt down, I said, O God, grant that I may be saved. And my wife. Well, many years went past, and many preachers came and went away. And one morning he rang me on the telephone. I went over there, he was in a big John Deere tractor. And he jumped down, he said, Harold, I had it settled today, for all eternity. You know, I baptized that man in a river at Shell Rock. Most touching thing I think ever happened to me in a baptism. And we waded away out into the deep water, and as we walked out, do you know what he said? I have longed for this day to be baptized and to be in an assembly of God's people. Our brother knows that when he rises to worship, the place is moved to tears. And his wife got saved a year later. But that man, he worked righteousness all his days in the eyes of God in order to be saved. But God didn't save him for his righteous acts, but he saved him by the grace of God, but he was a seeker. That's what we believe in.
Very few have been saved that didn't pray before they were saved.
I believe it, brother.
And most of us prayed for years before we were saved. I never tell unsaved people, don't pray.
I think we should teach our children to pray. I believe that. I've heard brethren saying we shouldn't teach our unsaved children to acknowledge God. It's absolute nonsense. We should teach our children to acknowledge God. from the beginning.
For those who hold that God heareth not the prayer of sinners. I'm glad you, brethren, have raised this point, because we've been in a position where a brother in an assembly taught that to his children, but I tell you, the neighbors knew all about what kind of children he had, because they didn't pray. Has that scripture anything to do whatsoever with an unsaved person in honesty praying?
It has nothing to do with what we're speaking about. God heareth not the vain repetitions of the unsaved. Doesn't hear it. But when the man prayed in Luke 18, God be merciful to me, the sinner, God heard that prayer. And I believe God hears the prayer. And I also believe that sometimes unsaved people are in an absolute dilemma. And they pray. And they're not saved at all, and God answers their prayer. And that's a big one for you to swallow.
You're correct to say that whilst he was waiting for the preparation of an ordinary meal, God was preparing for him a spiritual meal.
Very good, brother.
Waiting for the meal ready, God had a spiritual feast ready for him in the conversion of Cornelius. And just for a moment, in connection with what you said about being born again and all that, when it comes to Peter's sermon here, Peter Sherman, he says about the Lord Jesus that he went about doing good.
Yes.
But after all, the doing good was not enough. He had to die.
Absolutely.
So I think that as far as exclusive teaching and law is concerned, we should get the leaven of that out of our houses and remember that every man is unregenerate and needs to be born again.
Brother, I agree with that 100%. I hope we have, all of us here, I hope men and women and child and all and preachers and everybody, we all believe that Cornelius needed to be born again.
Brother, usually Saul of Tarsus was the chief religionist of his day.
Yes.
And he had said prayers in abundance. But when the Lord spoke to him and saved him on the way to Damascus, he said to his mate Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." Now, is there not a difference in saying prayers on praying?
Absolutely, brother. Sure.
The publican in Luke 18.
Yes, brother.
Read God the merciful to be a sinner. He was answered.
He was indeed. When you think he was unsaved when he prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," and God heard his prayer, and if a person came to you, brother, in your gospel meeting and wanted to be saved, you'd be perfectly in order to tell him to pray. Philip said to a man in Acts 8, "Pray to God that this iniquity in your heart will be forgiven," didn't he?
Chapter 11, "Words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved."
Yes.
That would show that Cornelius was no more saved than other members of his household.
Yes. Now, that brings, Brother Warden, I like to hear spiritual children.
When you speak to God, and yet not to speak to his Father.
Brother, you have answered the question very, very well. I see you've made great progress from my first knew you. He's telling me that an unsaved man can speak to God as God, but only a believer can call God as Father. And I, with that, I most heartily agree.
Now, if we could, sorry.
So, brother, doctor.
No.
Well, I'll give you a right title. For once. Yes.
I was just wondering if we could again emphasize the importance as to why Peter was sent to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. I judge from the reading of Acts chapter 8 that Philip the evangelist, ends up at Caesarea. And the next that we read of him is in Acts chapter 21, and he's obviously set up home in Caesarea. And yet it was not Philip, albeit an evangelist, but it was Peter who opened the door of faith to the Gentiles.
In the next chapter 9, Brother West, we learn that Paul was there also. In Acts 9 we read, "The brethren knew, and they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." And so it was not entrusted to Paul to open the door to the Gentiles, nor to Philip. but it rested with the one that confessed him in Matthew 16. That takes me back to Matthew 16. Would you agree with that? Yes, sir.
I'll ask you a question in relation to that. You mentioned the keys of the gospel. Matthew chapter 16 says the keys of the kingdom.
Yes.
Is there any distinction between the two?
Well, it's opening the door into the kingdom, and it comes by the gospel.
Yes.
Wouldn't you say?
Yes, the kingdom kind of overstretches the gospel in the sense that we've come into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus forever.
Very good, brother. We're in a spiritual kingdom.
The brother of
it's very busy up here. Yes.
March, the first one, he was praying in relation to his need of salvation. Peter went up to the housetop. Now, the Jewish housetop was a place of prayer and was a servant of Christ. Peter not only preached, but he prayed. And so the two should go together.
Maybe he went up there because of the smell of the tannery.
He got more of it up there.
But I think he was moving away from Jewish prejudices by being lodging there. Yes, I believe that, brother. I believe he was exercised. I believe he was concerned about his movements for the Lord. But the fact that he was living in a tannery, lodging with a man that had a tannery, shows that he was moving away from the prejudices he had as a Jew. And so God gave him more light.
His prejudice was already broken down in part.
Yes. You see, it's like Cornelius. Light was given more and more to Cornelius in preparing him for the gospel. And light was given to Peter more and more. He goes to a tannery to live. He was directed there. Then he goes up to the rooftop. He sees the sheep. He comes down and Gentiles are at the door. And he finally goes with them to preach the gospel in the house of Cornelius. So we must leave the preparation. Unless anyone has anything else to say, we must leave the preparation.
Well, it had already been stated, I was going to say that there was a purpose in Cornelius' being mentioned. The fact that he was respected by the Jewish nation, which is in keeping with the movement over from Judaism to Gentile, and also the fact that Peter is in the house of the tanner, he is being prepared for moving over the Gentile.
That's right, Brother Hull. There's the movement one way. Brother File. That's what we have been stating, that God is moving with the soul to be saved. Same thing. Philip went to the eunuch. Right.
Now, one more point, Mr. Pisley, before we leave.
Very good, yes.
There's something in my mind that this was just not merely going to preach in an ordinary way.
No.
That this was a very definite crisis in the history of the Acts, when there was an official movement out to the Gentiles in that broad sense.
Yes.
That there was something here that has never been before and has never been since.
Yes, it's a unique occasion.
A unique occasion. Yes. Just as like Pentecost, as you said, a minor Pentecost, and it's remarkable that Pentecost, they were told to tarry at Jerusalem, they were guided to the place where the Holy Spirit would descend, and here Peter is directed to the very place. And it's important to notice that the man who was prominent at the one occasion is reserved for being prominent in the second, that any other man would not have done.
Very good. So therefore we have here in Acts 10 as unique as Acts 2. Acts 2 is a unique occasion, never to be repeated in the same way. And Acts 10 is a unique occasion. We have the other sheep coming. Them also I must lead, I think the Revised says. Not bring, but lead. And so here he's leading Cornelius. And behind him, all of us are being led into the one flock and to the one shepherd. So shall we come then to verse 34 and look a little at this sermon.
Can I come in first of all?
Yes, you can, brother. I was wishing you would come in.
Some of the things I've heard that I've never heard before.
Very good.
Are we suggesting that being devout, fearing God, giving alms, praying, is a step towards salvation?
I believe it's an evidence of a man being desirous of being saved.
Never heard it before.
Well, you've heard strange things today. You have to come here to get your education perfected.
I would have said from this chapter that in spite of this man's devotion, and in spite of his fearing God, and in spite of his giving alms, and in spite of his praying, that hadn't helped him one inch towards salvation.
In verse 30...
He still needed to get his sins forgiven.
Oh, we believe that. We believe that. But we believe that no person will be saved until there's a change of attitude. Repentance is a change of attitude. A change of attitude. And when does it begin? It begins prior to conversion. And so in Peter's letter, the first epistle of Peter, we read these words, shall we turn to them a moment, in 1 Peter, chapter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, leading to obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. I believe that that sanctification of the Spirit is prior to conversion.
Oh, definitely.
Well, that's what we're teaching here. The Spirit of God is working with a man, giving him desires after something that he doesn't understand. He's a seeker after light.
Cornelius was no more satisfied with his praying and almsgivings than God was satisfied.
That's right.
Neither was satisfied.
But he was seeking, brother. You'd agree with me, he was seeking after salvation. If you went along and met a fellow that's under the influence of drugs and alcohol every day of the week, he'll not be saved when he's like that. But if you see him beginning to read the Bible and fear God and love the people of God and move about, you see that there's a man that God is working with, and God will save that man.
First,
excuse me.
I really want to get
the preparation to the jail again.
Pardon?
How much preparation did the jail again before his conversion?
I want to get straightened, brother. We have never hinted that any of these exercises made the man more acceptable to God to get saved.
No.
There were no merit in them, but they're evidences of the grace of God. And whether a man had them or whether he hadn't didn't make any difference. But we can't deny the fact that God in grace works in men's hearts before he delivers them in salvation.
The other man in Luke 18, that's the Pharisee, was very different from this man he was building upon.
He was, but that's the idea.
There's no merit in this.
No merit.
No, we don't want to get that into our minds.
Mr. Beasley.
Yes, your voice is very stern. I hope you're a friend.
Cornelius was a man that was caught between the going out of one dispensation
yes.
and the bringing in of another.
It's true.
I believe that if Cornelius had died before Acts chapter 10, he would have been with Abraham.
I wouldn't agree with you, brother. And I respect you very highly, and you're a brother beloved. And
the latter verses of this chapter teach me that he never believed. It teaches me that the Holy Ghost fell upon him. Something that had never happened to the Gentiles before. But he was a believer in the sense of the New Testament.
Why would Peter preach to him, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sin?
He never read that Cornelius believed.
Oh, I believe he believed. When he heard Peter preaching, he believed and had the remission of sins and was born again. Brother, don't preach that in Craigie Hill.
Mr. Paisley, it is made very clear in chapter 15 that they heard the gospel and that they should believe. And
yes.
They were purified by faith.
You're going to Acts 11, aren't you now?
Yes,
or,
chapter 15.
15, yes.
Which is a reference back.
But chapter 11,
yes.
We showed that they received the word of God and could receive the word of God without believing.
Exactly, brother. And when Peter was called in question about this happening, when he revealed what had taken place, then in verse 17 of chapter 11, these men, when they heard it, they said that God hath given them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gift of the Spirit was given to them because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, brother. Morgan. Can't you see that in Acts 11 there in verse 16, 17? That this is the same thing happened to them as happened to us. They received the gift because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going into very deep water for me now. An eternal fact, you say?
An eternally accomplished fact. And though all who believe from that are incorporated into that bestowed place on the right place.
No, I'm not following you, brother. Maybe my head's not right, but I'm not following you on that one, Walter. Brother Gooding, I'd like you to say what is on your mind.
No, that's the only... I thought that you, good brother, were creating the impression, at least. That's how the poor Englishman, I took it up, and I'd never heard it before, that somehow or other, the Lord produces these features in unsaved people as a preparation for salvation.
Yes. Now,
I believe what you say about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, and you've the same thing over you in 1 Thessalonians, that there is a sanctification of the Spirit before conversion.
Yes.
But I didn't think that these features here were so much an evidence of the operation of the Spirit, but this is what this man naturally was.
Yes.
And consequently, I agree, he had to believe to get saved. Couldn't get his sins forgiven, but he was a sinner in spite of all this.
We believe he was a sinner. If he had died, I said, before he heard Peter, he would have gone to hell.
Yes, I think you are right.
Yes.
I don't see any merit in these.
But don't you think that while there's no merit, Mr. Gooding, in his praying, yet there must be something significant in the statement of the angel that they have come up for a memorial before God?
That is
why I'm inclined to think that this man is a proselyte.
Because of these things. What benefit would it have been to him to be a proselyte?
Well, he would have become an adherent of the Jewish religion, and consequently these things in Judaism were of value. But during the transition...
Yes, I know.
These features were produced in a man genuinely seeking after God by what might he have.
Brother, I believe that 100%. I believe that 100%. You and I have seen this in experience in our day. And with that, we'll leave it, and we hope everyone will agree with the platform. Now, verse 34. Now, shall we come to the wonderful preaching of Peter, because it's so interesting for us to look at. Then Peter opened his mouth, and he said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Here we have the same thing. He introduced his message with this. What he's saying here is, I see that God respects no person when it comes to bestowing salvation. He's prepared to bestow it upon every person that is desirous of it. He doesn't bestow salvation on people that are cursing his name and blaspheming him at that point. Before they are saved, there's a change. Repentance is a change of attitude and mind and heart. And those are the ones that are acceptable to him to receive salvation.
Right. I think the big question, sorry.
Oh, yes. Sure. Brother.
Earlier, in relation to the fear of God, not a necessity, And the sinner is going to say, I'm thinking in the thief, because I take once, and thus not that I fear God, saying that I can conceived upon their nature. So no one gets saved until they fear God.
I agree with it, Brother Gardner, because I saw you fearing God when you got converted.
Mm-hmm.
The time that you were anxious to be saved in those meetings, I saw the fear of God in you and tears filling your eyes. You see, everyone that gets saved must fear God, and men must believe that there's an eternal hell, and they must believe that God is. They must believe that Christ is the Savior before they finally rest upon the work.
I think we don't want to mislead the younger ones in the company that there needs to be a fixed period of time between repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I would think that in the experience of many, the one follows on very quickly after the other.
Yes.
There may not be opportunity for changes to be manifest in the life and attitude. But it's definitely repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, our brother raised the question of the Philippian jailer, and
yes.
That was a valid question, I think.
Tis a valid. I'm sorry if I didn't answer you, brother, about your question in Acts 16. You and I are friends for many years, and we're still friends. The point is, what our brother is saying is true. We can't say a person has to be anxious 3 months or 3 hours or whatever it is, but there must be a point of change of attitude.
The sailor had probably heard the gospel of the open air that very day, and when the climax came, hence the question, what must I do to be saved? So the value of preaching the gospel of the open air.
And he called them sirs, didn't he? Like, he was changed. When the first came in, he beat them up. But then he went in and he said, sirs, you know. It showed a change of... he had respect for the servants of Christ.
Don't you think that we must make a difference in our contacts with people who have largely a religious upbringing and in the sphere of a Christian home from some of us who have nothing like that?
It's true, brother.
You see, I have little trouble getting saved, but I know people who have a religious background, took them a while to get saved. Sometimes you're better without religion when it comes to a matter of getting to Christ.
Yes.
But did not this man have religion? That's the whole point I'm getting at. He had religion.
And that's what I'm saying, Mr. Gooding, that this man had a background that produced these things that went up as a memorial before God, not to merit salvation, but he certainly was fully occupied with what we might speak religious matters.
Yes.
And he was so anxious to get all his family to be under the sound of the word, and he said what we would love to hear. Now therefore are we all here present before or in the sight of God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That man if a man came along and said, I'm here tonight to be saved. Well, you would preach your very life out. You know, when most of people they're not wanting to be saved. We have to preach judgment and wrath to come and plow them up and get on. But supposing you went to a house and everybody said, we're here to be saved. We want to be saved right now. We're here to listen to the gospel. My, you hardly ever get that. This is the thing. This man is prepared, as Brother McShane has said, before the preacher comes.
Verse 35 is the phrase we did. Does that cover the nations of the earth today that have never heard the gospel? Verse 35?
Yes, I think it's in any, out of every nation. What he's saying is it's not restricted now to Israel, as he had first thought. But in every nation, this man was an Italian, of the Italian band, and he's an Italian, and so he says in every nation. No matter where a man is that has thoughts after God, God will bring that gospel to him.
There are 2 points raised in the opening part of his sermon. One is this, that righteousness, however produced, is acceptable to God. He later on will tell him a fourth.